been in a law court twice. No, I wasn't facing any kind of proceedings myself, you'll be glad to hear. On both occasions, I had gone along with a friend by way of support for them. One was seeing his perpetrator convicted for the offenses that he had committed against him, which you can imagine was a pretty traumatic experience for my friend and his family. But the first occasion was rather different. That time, my friend was on trial, and he had been stealing music CDs from a supplier over a period of time and had been brought to court. I was sitting at the back of the courtroom watching and listening to all that took place, and I can remember thinking to myself, boy, I'm glad I'm not facing that magistrate. Because if he had said to me what he said to my friend, I'd have been wanting the ground to open up and swallow me. Yeah, courts can be very intimidating places. Just ask the Apostle Peter. Like me, the first time Peter was there, he was with a friend who was facing trial, Jesus. And that night, Peter was so uptight and anxious about being there that he didn't want anybody to know that he even knew Jesus, never mind be one of his disciples. It didn't end well, either for Peter or for Jesus. But just a couple of months later, Peter was a changed man. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had come into his life and transformed him, just as Jesus had said would happen. This Galilean fisherman who was prone to knee-jerk reactions and outbursts that often resulted from not putting his brain in gear before he opened his mouth, became one of the most powerful public speakers the world has ever seen. On one day alone, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:41 tells us that 3,000 people believed the message that he had preached about Jesus. And within a very short time, as Peter continued to preach to others, we're told in Acts 4:4 that number grew to about 5,000. But perhaps the best evidence of the change that had taken place within Peter was the way he handled being hauled before the very same body of people who had been involved in the proceedings of that fateful night when he had let Jesus down so, so badly. That night, the very idea of being associated with the name Jesus had scared Peter so silly that he used language that he would never have dreamt of using in front of his mother. But now look at him, bold and strong as he stood before the 71 members of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And what does he say? It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Well, it's probably not the cleverest of ideas to accuse your accusers of murder, especially while you're standing in their courtroom. Could he possibly have been less tactful? The denier has become the defier. Where did the guts suddenly come from? Well, verse 8 tells us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, yes, Jesus was right. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he had told his disciples in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Peter was the proof of it. And on this occasion, it wasn't Peter and John who were intimidated, but the authorities. What are we going to do with these men? They said in private. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. So they did the only thing they felt they could do in the circumstances. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But they'd overlooked one thing. Something that was part of the very psyche of the society of their day. The relationship between a rabbi and his disciple. The funny thing is, they had already acknowledged that this was part of what they were dealing with. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Well, not living in the sort of culture people did back then, a lot of that verse just kind of glides over our heads. So let me unpack it for us a wee bit. You see, like most children at that time, Peter probably left the synagogue school in Capernaum, the town where he had been brought up. He probably left the school in the synagogue at age 12 or 13, when formal education ended for all but the brightest of students. A few of the most outstanding students eventually would leave home with their family's blessing, encouragement, financial support, to live and to study with a famous rabbi. Now, Peter wasn't one of them. Not because he wasn't clever, but because when his school had come to an end, he went into the family fishing business, as John did too. Which is why they were described here as unschooled, ordinary men. They were fishermen. They weren't theologians trained in the niceties of the Old Testament. So you wouldn't expect people like them to be able to argue and to reason from the scriptures in the way they did before the Sanhedrin. These were the elders and the teachers of the day. These were the high-class theologians in Israel. It was two fishermen standing debating with them. You wouldn't have expected that to happen. So how were they able to do it? Well, the clue lies in the last phrase in the verse. These men had been with Jesus. With Jesus. Come back with me for a minute to the night when Peter was in the courtyard at Caiaphas's house watching what was happening to Jesus as he stood on trial before this very same body of people. A servant girl said to him, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Another girl saw him and said, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And a little while later, several people said, "Surely you are one of them." One of whom? His disciples. You see, to be with Jesus or Shammai, Hillel, or Gamaliel, or any other rabbi of the day, was to be their disciple. To be with them was to be their disciple. To have been taught by them. To have walked with them. Lived and breathed the same air as them. With a view to becoming rabbis themselves. Following in their master's footsteps. And perpetuating his teaching. There's a little phrase in Hebrew about disciples of rabbis, and that is that they were covered in the dust of their rabbi. They were submerged in the rabbi's life and in the rabbi's teaching, becoming themselves rabbis in turn. And that's what was so astonishing to the members of the Sanhedrin, who were teachers in their own right. Peter and John had been with Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. And from what they were seeing and hearing that day, Jesus had done an amazing job to take these unschooled, ordinary men and turn them into the articulate, persuasive, powerful preachers that stood fearless before them. Of course, we also know there was more to it than met the eye. Being disciples of Jesus meant they were now also filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you can imagine how the religious leaders must have felt. They thought that they had seen the last of Jesus when they had badgered Pilate into crucifying him. Now his name kept coming up again and again and again, as if to haunt them. Would they ever be free of Jesus? Would they ever regain the influence and control that they had had over the people before everything had been turned upside down by this free-speaking, wonder-working man who had captured the hearts of so many people? So what to do? That was the question. What should we do? Verse 18 tells us, they commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, silence his followers. Deny the people the opportunity to hear about him. Make life difficult for anyone who identified themselves with Jesus or his teaching. Thankfully, their bully boy tactics didn't work. Peter and John replied, "Whether it's right for us in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question about it. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard." Aye, indeed, the denier has become the defier. Not in his own strength or courage, but through the Spirit of his Master, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, now present in his life, as he hadn't been before the day of Pentecost. And the transformation was there for all to see. You know, the truth is, disciples of Jesus find themselves facing similar opposition and negative reactions in every age and generation, including our own. Think about it. Christian values are being constantly eroded and undermined in just about every aspect of national life. Christians are dinosaurs trying to keep people in the dark ages. This is 2025, we're told, a time when so-called equality trumps everything else, a time to liberalize our laws and in keeping with public opinion, a time to accommodate the whims and fancies of individuals no matter what the impact is on others, a time to welcome death as a friend at a time of your own choosing. Instead of it being the enemy that it is, a time for the church to modernize and be more progressive in its teaching and practice. That's what does society try to do? Silence his followers. Deny people the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Make life difficult for anyone who identifies themselves with Jesus or his teaching. Bury the truth. Silence the truth. Discredit the truth. Ignore the truth. Deny the truth. Reinterpret the truth. Be economic with the truth. That's the kind of opposition reigned against God and God's followers today. So how should we respond to that? What should our reaction be? Sadly, there doesn't seem to be as big a desire or willingness for Christian men, women, and young people to live distinctively as followers of Jesus Christ as there should be, does there? Unlike Peter and John, We try to blend in with our surroundings rather than stand out. We adopt the same attitude to our studying or to our work as people who aren't Christians. We take the same shortcuts. We abuse our teachers or employers' trust. We treat others with contempt and a hard-nosed arrogance and superiority. We chase after success and financial reward as if they were the most important things in life. Not so Peter and John. As disciples of Jesus, they had clearly learned so much from him. He had transformed them from run-of-the-mill fishermen to people who had a presence about them, an integrity, an ability to speak with conviction and power in a way that even the religious leaders of their day weren't able to do. Is that how other people see us? Or have we failed to give them sufficient reason for even thinking that we might be a disciple of Jesus? As a young person growing up in Londonderry, I remember hearing a speaker at a youth outreach event asking all of us present this question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It takes courage to be a Christian. It's not for weaklings. It always has and it always will take courage. It takes courage to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition and a world that dismisses God and anything to do with God as irrelevant or a thing of the past. Where can we find the courage we need to stand up and stand out for the Lord? Within ourselves? No. There are things that we can do and there are things that we can't do. And that's one of them. Because the Lord himself supplies the courage we need. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:1-7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The Holy Spirit. And it's he who enables us to be courageous witnesses for Jesus, not ourselves. So when we find ourselves up against it at school or uni, young folks, or at work, men and women, when we find ourselves in a position where our relationship with God is in danger of being compromised, perhaps because of a relationship or behavior, neither of which is in keeping with being a follower of Jesus, when we feel under pressure to turn a blind eye to something that we know to be wrong, when we find ourselves sidelined because we've taken a stand for what is right, what should we do? Trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust in God and do what's right. As Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Let's pray together.